Lord, we just thank you that not only do you give us a new year, but you give us a new day each day. And this is a day that you have made. So let us rejoice in it. How can we ever say that we have too many burdens, Lord, when you are the great burden bearer? And we love you today, Lord, because not only are you the burden bearer, but you love us intimately. You went to the cross and died for the likes of us and to make us your child and children. Oh, Lord, what a wonderful gift that is. Help us to live up to that, Lord, and to become more like Christ each day. Oh, we just want to praise you now. In Jesus' name, be our teacher and our guide. And let the word come alive for us. May we each go home today feeling better for having been in your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to open up to chapter 11, we'll just try to follow along here. There's a lot going on, and some of it you might have thought, well, what do I need to know that for? And we'll get into that. Well, when Peter came back to Jerusalem, he was in trouble immediately. You say, Peter in trouble? Oh, yeah. Let's look. Now, the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. Can't you just see them? Ooh. Fraternizing with the Gentiles. And but you know, this was a whole new thing for Peter. His whole life he had only fraternized with Jews. And now God has opened this up for him. But you know what? The Jewish Christians were not unhappy because the Gentiles received the grace of salvation, but they became angry at Peter for eating with uncircumcised men. It just boggles the mind because we're so far removed from that. So what was Peter's answer? He took a lot of verses to explain it, from verses 4 on through 18. And when I went back over that again, I kept thinking, how wonderful of Peter to say, you know, if it had been me, well, God gave me a special vision, and you have to believe what I saw. No, he didn't. He just so nicely came out with the truth of what he saw. And he even put in his complaint. He said, no, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. He was so careful to say that. And I hear these guys are accusing him. But when they heard these things, they fell silent and glorified God. Wasn't that beautiful? You know, a lot had to do with Peter's testimony and the fact that he wasn't trying to tell them anything. He was just giving them the facts that God had given him. And these broadening changes in his own life were hard for him. But because of his experience and his example, the vision was accepted as true. Then Peter remembered down in verse 16, he said, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? What a wonderful statement. So often you and I get in the way of God trying to do something in somebody's life. We're trying to rescue them, and God says, don't rescue them. I want them on their knees. And moms are pretty good at that. We want to save our kids a lot of pain and sorrow, and yet it's so often that's where we learn best. I love the fact that Peter was so gentle with them, and he reminded them of John the Baptist. And who was he to stand in God's God's way if God was changing things. You have to realize that they had been so steeped in the Jewish religion that, you know, it was still alive to them, and yet actually when Christ died on the cross and the veil was rent in two, the Jewish whole system was over. It's something that, just keep that in the back of your mind as you're reading through this. Well, verses 16 and 17 remind us, too, that any change that God brings about will be consistent with his word. And that's why Peter remembered back to what John the Baptist had said. So, and of course, the purpose of tongues here was to give evidence to Simon Peter that the Holy Spirit had actually fallen on the Gentiles. How else could Peter have known? So this was the evidence that they'd been baptized by the Holy Spirit. The gospel never changes, but we can. Just often think of that. It never changes. God doesn't change. But we can become inflexible, and we can become unchangeable and pretty miserable. You know, those people that are lovely to be around that are so miserable. I brought some of my misery with me today. Now, don't you feel sorry for me? I have all these burdens. I don't even like to think about my burdens. They make me feel sick. Oh, well. Just so easy for Christians who say they know God and are his examples on earth and yet carry their burdens around so everybody can see. Well, don't you want to feel sorry for me? Don't you want to say, oh, that poor soul? No, because God is the burden bearer. God wants to meet with you. He wants you to fall before him and give him those burdens. Well, I keep doing that. We'll keep it up till you actually leave it with him. It's so easy to want to take some back. And, you know, this life is pretty tough. I had a friend that said, when we get together, we're never going to talk about our illnesses. And that row back there all knows about who she is. I miss Pat. Can't talk about your illnesses. Well, she's with the Lord, so she's probably feeling pretty good. Let's see. It's a good thing every once in a while just to put the brakes on our own lives and think about that vision that God gave to Peter. He was to let go of any prejudice. And we have to ask ourselves, do I have any prejudice? Do I hold anything against anyone? And it's very easy to say, well, you know, I've heard this from other people. I'm not Jewish and I'm not Muslim, therefore I must be a Christian. Or I was born in the United States, so therefore I'm a Christian. No. Those are all wrong. It isn't enough. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is so key. And it's to everyone. Everyone that will believe. You know, if you think you're a Christian because you were born in the United States, it's the same thing as just remind yourself that if you were born in your garage, doesn't make you a car. I love it when we got over here to Barnabas and Saul in Antioch. You're going to have some trouble with that next week when you get into Antioch with your map. Just be careful. Now, Barnabas had gone to Tarsus to pick up Saul, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, and it was for a whole year that they were there. And this is where they were first called Christians. So you had all those little interesting questions in your lesson. Is it the same today? Well, I would hope so, but I know it's not, because those in those early days after Christ died on the cross, they were being persecuted, and it cost a lot to call yourself a Christian or be part of that. But the interesting thing is this next portion of scripture here, where they're sending relief to Judea, or actually Jerusalem was the needy place. It said, in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to find relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And you probably read over that and said, oh, what's that got to do with me? That has nothing to do with me. I'm not even interested. But just let's pick up a couple of things here. I found they called us something else. Before they called us Christians, Josephus called us the tribe of Christ. You like that? I kind of like the way. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And but actually, they called Christians here in Antioch because they worshiped Christ. And I have to ask myself, do I worship Christ every day? Do I seek him out? Regardless of what we're called. Well, there was a famine, a dire famine coming, and it's written up in history and in secular history. And it was especially felt in Jerusalem. But I have to stop on this because there's something, Luke has put it in here for a reason. It's wonderful to see the work of the bond of love by the Holy Spirit. They were in dire need at this time, and it was the bond of love that held that early church together. The other believers sent help to the troubled church in Jerusalem. He said, so we do the same, right? Yes. But remember, Saul, back when we first picked up Saul, what was he doing? He was persecuting the Christians. He was locking them up in prison or killing them if he could, and here he is sending food for relief. I don't know, that just really spoke to my heart. That's the way Christianity should work. It's just beautiful. And that's the way you should see in a Christian life. The transform Saul, he becomes Paul, and of course Peter, God's working on him all the time. And he is transformed from that loudmouth fella that was always in charge to being submissive to the Lord. Well, then we get into Herod, and you say, well, how come we've got Herod here? And which Herod is it? There's a lot of Herods. Well, this is Herod Agrippa the First, and there are a lot of Herods, and I wish I could say one of them was good, but none of them are. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. Who was Herod the Great? He's the one that killed the babies of Bethlehem. You probably just had that reading in your church. And Herod the Great killed Agrippa's father. That probably got in the way somehow. And then this grandson they called Herod Agrippa the First. Upon the death of his father, his mother sent him to Rome to get him out of the way of his murderous grandfather, who probably would have killed them all off. And while in Rome, Herod Agrippa grew up on intimate terms with members of the imperial families, particularly Gaius. Who was Gaius? He was the grandnephew of Tiberius. When Gaius became the emperor Caligula, and I'm sure you've heard about him, he was a real winner too, and he became the emperor in AD 37, and he bestowed on his friend Agrippa tetrarchies in South Syria, and then he gave him title of king, and later added to his territory. Gave him Galilee, Perea, and Caligula was murdered in AD 41, so he wasn't emperor very long. And then Claudius became emperor, and he added Judea to Agrippa's realm. So when Christ was going through his trials, Pilate was happy to send him off to Herod because that was his realm. And, of course, he was looking for a trick from Jesus, a miracle, and Jesus wouldn't even speak to him. You do remember that from last year, I hope. Herod Agrippa zealously courted his Jewish subjects. And when we're talking about Jews here, these are not believers. These are Jews. He wanted to be popular with the Jewish people. Like the other Herods, he was an Idumeum, a descendant of Esau. So actually, the Jews shouldn't have liked him at all. But Agrippa kept doing their dirty work, getting rid of these Christians. So they took him in. It's amazing what fast friends people can become once they were enemies, but when they have something similar in common, let's get those Christians. And remember, he was the only Herod to have royalty bestowed upon him. And so he governed all of Palestine. Since the death of his grandfather, Herod the Great, Herod Agrippa saw a cheap way to gain favor with his Jewish subjects by persecuting the church. So he kills James, the brother of John, with a sword. And that probably meant he was beheaded. And I should have added that question. I hope some of your leaders remembered to ask it today. Why did God spare Peter and not James? That's when you get into the sovereignty of God. We don't know. But I'm sure Stephen probably was pretty lonely, so it was good. But he was the first apostle to suffer martyrdom. And it's something to think about. Well, when Agrippa saw that it pleased the Jews to kill James, he proceeded to take Peter also. And so this then becomes a commentary on the Jews as much as it does on Herod. The Jews were on a big course of Christian or Christ rejection. Their nation was shipwrecked in less than three decades, and now they're trying to still salvage it. Herod wanted to do damage to the body of Christ, so why not go to the leader? You know, get Peter, he's a good leader. So they got Peter and they locked him away. And after all, Peter had accepted the Gentiles and the Jews. Non-believing still didn't like that either. So in 12:4, it says that they put him under mass. I would call it max security. In fact, I was running through this last night in my thoughts. I thought, "Now he's chained to two people. The angel brings light into the thing, and the clang of this, and getting dressed." And I was thinking of all the noise that would have been going on, and nobody was aware of it. Isn't that fun? God must have fun in things like this. So, so the nation was shipwrecked, and they're still trying to salvage it. I think they're still trying to sew up that veil in the temple because they didn't want anybody to know there was nothing there. So, but here's Peter. He's locked up. He's going to die tomorrow. And his friends are down the street at Mary's house. This would have been John Mark's mother. And but there's a verse here in verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but. Now I would encourage you, when you come across something like this, to circle the but. Because that spells Herod's doom. The buts in the Bible are remarkable and worth noting. Because they always denote change. I remember Charlotte Hunt once challenged me, have you ever studied all the buts in Scripture? And I thought, that have to deal with the Lord. Okay, come on, you guys. Clean it up. And I hadn't, and she thought it would be make a great study. So next summer, when you don't have anything to do and are complaining there isn't any Bible study, there you go. You can start looking up these buts. They're very, very important. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, that might seem like nothing. They've got him so locked up, chained to guards and the gates and iron gates and all kinds of things. There's no way he's going to get out of there. And what can our little feeble prayers do? Your little feeble prayers can do a great deal. They can loosen gates, loosen chains, who knows what. So you may have somebody in prison today and you think there's no hope for them. No problem for God. Keep praying. So, and they're not kidding about this kind of prayer. It's Gethsemane-type prayer. It's agonizing for Peter. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're so absorbed in it that they don't stop. But it sure does a lot for Peter. Peter was to die tomorrow. And he's in prison. And he's languishing away saying, oh, God is treating me so badly. And I can't do anything more for the body. And all these poor people, they aren't going to hear the gospel. No, he's sound asleep. And I want to make a fact about that because make it important to you. Because how are you doing? You got a problem right now that's weighing you down? You know, that load? Are you able to let it go and sleep well at night? Or are you still stewing over it? It happens, doesn't it? Just, we want to pick it back up. We want to suffer, and we want other people to suffer with us. But just remember, picture in your mind, Peter's chained to these two guys. There's guys at the gate, each gate. And he's perhaps had some supper. And he's probably told the gatekeepers about the Lord. And then he's had a little time of prayer. And then he goes sound asleep. Sound asleep. What a beautiful thing Joni said this morning in her prayer is that you're not chained. You're in him. You're free to move about. Don't chain yourself down. Yeah, we all make mistakes, and that's the thing that we don't like to do. But I can just see Peter. He's so sound asleep that when the angel comes to wake him up, it's almost like the angel has to tell him what to do. Get your clothes on. Oh, don't forget your sandals. And the chains just fall off. Well, didn't they make noise, you know? But everybody is sleeping through this, or at least they're oblivious to it. How that was done, I don't know. So, you know, Peter just figures he's dreaming. Just dreaming. And finally he realizes by the time he gets out, it says in verse 11, he came to himself. Ever done that? Oh. He said, I do it all the time when I go out to the garage to get something, and I can't remember what it was. Now I know. So I know exactly how Peter felt. He came to himself and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. And when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary. And he's out there knocking. And this young girl comes to the door and says, "Who's there?" You don't want to let anybody in. "It's Peter. Can you let me in? It's Simon Peter." She recognizes his voice. "Oh, yeah, great." So she goes back and tells the others. And says, "Oh, you're foolish. You're just, you're out of your mind, you know. You're beside yourself," is the word. And yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." Now, I'd have much more trouble thinking it was his angel outside the door than I thought it was Peter. So finally, she goes back out and lets him in. Can you imagine if the Romans had been chasing him? It would have been, he'd been back, right back in prison. But that was such a good one on Herod. I just love it. Anyway, verse 18. "As soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter." You can imagine. "But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death." Yeah, a sad thing. Put them to death. That'll take care of it. And then he went down to Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. And then we get into Herod's violent death. And you said, "Why did you have us memorize these verses?" Well, it's so important never to touch God's glory. Besides, when I was 10 years old, I learned a little rhyme that said, "The worms crawl in, the worms crawl out, the worms play pinochle on your sack." So as soon as I read this, I think of things like that. You have a very serious Bible teacher here. Anyway, I can't imagine what it would be like to die of worms. We're talking about the ones that flies leave behind. So he's actually watching himself. One of our discussion leaders said she had researched it, and I don't know if this is true or not, but it took him 5 days to die. And I can't think of a more gross way to die. But let's get back to your prayers. I love the fact the last verse in this chapter says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." You can imagine how many believers that made out of some people. They said, "Did you see what happened to Herod? Well, you better give glory to God." And they came to faith. Well, Peter had kept knocking, and the people of Mary's house said, "Oh, it can't be him. It just can't be." And I'm sure everybody in this room at some time has had prayer answered, and you just think, "It can't be. It can't be. Did that really happen?" But let me tell you about the lady that Magdalena. She had come here from Germany, and she had gone to her church, and she sat in it, and no one ever greeted her, and no one ever said hello to her. And so she started complaining to the Lord. "Lord, how come people in this church are so unfriendly?" And so she kept praying that, and the Lord finally said, "You start greeting people. You reach out." And she did that, and what I didn't know is that one day her hugs would draw me into Bible study. She stood at the door, and "I came for the hugs, not the Bible study." That's the truth. And I look forward to it every week because it meant so much to me. What kind of a person was Magdalena? She was the most beautiful person that I've ever met. And she was such a godly witness. She had a chair in her living room. And when she went to prayer for her family, she would kneel down by that. And you were not to bother her when she was there before her chair. Now, she had an unbelieving husband. How is that possible? Because she was such a godly woman, you'd think, you know, that he would come to the Lord right away. Do you know when her husband came to the Lord? At the age of 80. he finally submitted to the Lord and was baptized. How long had she been praying? 60 years. I know, we're not going to live that long for some people I've been praying for, but it's a wonderful thought. Time is the great teacher, isn't it? I'd rather have it a couple weeks ago. Lord, you could have answered that. How come it's not being answered, at least today? You're going to wait? Just remember, it's a great teacher. And I'm sure Magdalena learned all kinds of things during that time, waiting for her husband to come to faith. So if you've been praying 60 years, it's going to come about. Guaranteed, I'm sure. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and that's what we want to see happen. Father, we want to see your word multiply in our lives, that we might not be looking to others to help us, but that we might be reaching out to others like Magdalena did years ago. And because of that, I came to find you. I came to know you. Lord, I was trying not to. You finally broke through your word and spoke to my heart, and I'm so grateful, Lord. I'm so grateful. Thank you that time indeed is the best teacher, that you have so much behind that, that you know the perfect timing. Help us to trust you more. May this be the year that we truly trust you. And whether you bring forth fruit or don't bring forth fruit, or perhaps after our death you will bring forth fruit, help us to leave that with you and to trust you. You're all powerful. Lord, if you could get Peter out of that prison with all those chains and a glowing angel and no one seeing it and no one hearing it, you can do anything. You indeed are the God of the impossible, and you love to do impossible things. Thank you for those impossible situations in our life that can only be satisfied or answered through you. You're such a loving God. You care so deeply for each of these ladies, Lord. Help us not to carry our burdens around so others might see how awful we are, but help us to give them to you, Lord, so that others can see how free we are and what joy we can have in our hearts in spite of sorrow. And we'll simply give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.